Thank you, Paul, and thank you for being here today. Our text today, 1 Thessalonians 4:9 through 12. Little note of personal privilege here. I want to thank you for all your prayers. I'd like to make a little introduction this morning. My guys back at the booth are helping me out. So there we go. That's Samuel on the left and Thomas on the right. And they were born Friday morning about between 9 and 10 o'clock in the morning. So we're grateful to have these little guys here, and their mom is doing well, and a number of you have prayed for for my daughter, and so we're so grateful. And I've already begun the indoctrination process, and what a great blessing, and I thank you for your prayers. Well, it is fascinating. Thank you guys again. It is fascinating that we begin these 8 weeks spiritual fitness, spring training, that our text today, I don't know who planned this, but our text today, 1 Thessalonians 4:9 through 12, is particularly fitting. I've called the lesson Partners in Progress, and I always remember the quote I came across many years ago. There was a guy named Frank Howard, not the baseball player, but many years ago, a guy named Frank Howard was the athletic director at Clemson University, up in South Carolina, and he was kind of an old school kind of guy, and someone proposed that Clemson would start a rowing program, you know, where you get in the boat and you row. I love his classic response. He said, and I quote, "We ain't gonna have no sport where you sit down and go backwards." I thought about that as we come to our text today. The book of 1 Thessalonians, this letter, I mean, it's just constantly pushing forward. You're going to see in our text today, Paul will say, hey, glad this is going on, but you need to do it still more. Keep on. Make progress. So let's look at things contextually. Look at the first part of chapter 4. You get this instruction. This is the will of God, your sanctification. You see that down in verse 3? Well, let's unpack the word sanctification for a moment, a fancy word. The root of that word in the Greek New Testament is really the word that translates holy, set apart, separate, consecrated, set apart for a purpose, okay? And so the will of God is that you and I would increasingly be set apart to God and His purposes. So I like to say sanctification is just one of those fancy words that really means becoming more like Jesus. So when you see that word sanctification, I think that's a fair translation. This is the will of God, your growing conformity to Jesus Christ. Your growing conformity to Jesus Christ. Well, now look what's going on. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust that the Gentiles who do not know God. So notice with me, you've got that's the setup for where we're going today, verses 9 through 12. It's like Paul moves from the negative to the positive. How do you not love your fellow believers? How do you not love people? Well, by not pursuing growing Christ-likeness, by being loose in terms of one's morality. So it's like we move from how not to how to. One commentator says, the danger of lust and the beauty of love. Look at it. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Fascinating text. Well, just by way of reminder as we jump into it, you can't read 1 Thessalonians without reaching the conclusion that the Christian life is not a life of coasting or complacency. It really calls for concentration. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. That's true of every one of us in this room. In the past 7 days, you've either grown more like Christ or less like Christ. There's no other options. And you and the Lord know, have you grown more like Christ in the last 7 days or less like him? Has there been a relapse? Has there been a relapse, a revision, so to speak, back to the old standard, the old life? Well, healthy things grow. Maybe y'all seen that quote many years ago, healthy things grow, growing things change, change takes time, okay? And then it starts all over again. Healthy things grow. Well, I love that the letter to 1 Thessalonians, as much as any New Testament letter, is a reminder that we do not grow in isolation. We talked about this last week, the danger of spectator-like Christianity, isolated, privatized, individualized Christianity. No, the Bible clearly indicates I don't grow and you don't grow like we ought to grow unless we do it in community. The Lord designed it that way. As the Holy Spirit works in all of our lives, what is the local church? Ideally, it ought to be an incubator where believers are built up and encouraged. And so that you're going to see that theme again and again in Paul's writings. Well, my lesson in a sentence this morning would sound like this. Because the goal is God's glory, you and I need to make progress in loving those inside and outside the church. And I want you to see this morning that those two categories are clearly there. And, you know, it's interesting. They're still there today in our lives. You have relationships inside the church, that is, with fellow believers. And then you should have relationships of some sort with people that are outside the church. The vast majority of them that you may not know their spiritual status. In a lot of cases, these are people that do not know Christ. They don't have a relationship with God. Well, let's look at the first one, verses 9 and 10. Inside the church, view sanctification as a community project. Look at that, how it begins. Now concerning, it's really a new topic. Paul, as I said, is going to get on the positive aspect of God's will. Sanctification. Well, the moment I trust Christ, positionally, I'm declared right with God. We call that what? Justification. All right? But then practically, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in my life, and practically, the Holy Spirit brings to mind and to my heart all the truth of God in Christ. And so the goal is progress, sanctification, more like Christ, increasingly more like Christ. Look at the commendation and look at the family language. Now concerning brotherly love, the word Philadelphia. First used in classical Greek to describe the love that ought to exist between siblings. What did Christians do? Paul takes this word, others did it as well, to use it to describe the love that ought to exist between believers. Now, I want you to stop here and try to wrap your mind around how stupendous that was. Paul is the Jew of Jews, Gamaliel's fair-haired boy, as my Greek professor used to say. Couldn't be more Jewish than Paul. Circumcised on the eighth day of the preferred tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee of Pharisees. What does he say in his letter to the Galatians? He was advancing in his zeal beyond his contemporaries. And in the wisdom of God, God takes this Jew of Jew and makes him the missionary to the most non-Jewish of people. Well, I don't know all the reasons God did that, but one is to show the transforming power of the gospel, right? And the point is, think about it. People that you and I would see, and that people in ancient times would see and think, there is no way those people would ever have anything in common. I mean, I can't think of a greater contrast like night and day. But the gospel changes all of that. You can be radically different in background, ethnicity, social status, financial condition, radically different. But if you have Christ, if you belong to him, then there's a fellowship and an intimacy in that that you can't find anywhere else. And that's really what the Bible is communicating to us, this connectivity. And so look at this family language. Grammatically, it's called a paralipsis. When you tell somebody what you don't need to tell them, but you tell them anyway. Look at what Paul. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Yeah. Man, I commend you for your love. And why is he commending them? Well, apparently that love is continuing. Look at that phrase. For you yourselves, emphatic, you have been taught by God. Now, here's an example, y'all, of Paul being the great Jewish rabbi that he was. He's thinking about something here, and we get a clue to it when you go back and look at Isaiah 54:13. Let me read Isaiah 54:13. And all your sons will be taught of the Lord, that is Yahweh, and the well-being of your sons will be great. Really, Paul coins this term in the Greek New Testament. It's a combination of theos, God, and didaktos, from which we get our English word didactic. God taught, God teaching. You yourselves are God taught. Well, how's that happen? Well, in Paul's mind, he's thinking about the apostolic teaching that he's been authorized by God to deliver. And Isaiah 54 is one of those texts that has eschatological implications. That is to say, the age of salvation begins for Paul with the resurrection of Jesus, and Isaiah 54 is an Old Testament eschatological text looking to the future, looking forward to the age of salvation when the children of Zion, when God's true children, are taught by God. I want you to think about that for a moment. How are people taught by God today? Answer, by the apostolic witness. Well, Matthew, what is the apostolic witness? Well, I think it would be this book that I'm holding in my hand. Previous generations did not have it. They didn't have the completed canon of the Scripture. They may have had part of the canon of the Scripture. They may have had an Old Testament. We have the completed revelation of God. And so that ought to help us. It ought to give us confidence. It ought to also make us discerning. You know, when people say, well, I just believe God told me to. I have a confession to make. When people say, it happens all the time, when people say to me, Matthew, God told me, a little alarm goes off in my mind. Not because I think I'm super spiritual and, oh, you know, God can't speak to other people. It's not that. But when people say God told me, I've found out that frequently what that means is God, they claim to have some type of impression or communication from God, which may or may not have a thing to do with revelation, with biblical revelation. I think I've shared with you before the account. I had a couple come to my office many years ago, and they essentially said, God told us to divorce each other. And I called a quick time out there, and I said, I don't know much about you, but I can promise you that God didn't tell you to do that. But see, it's real easy to say, well, God told me. Well, how does what God told you measure up to Scripture? So this is beautiful here. Taught by God. The basis for a mutual relationship is Christ. Love is the mark that the church is being taught by God. Taught by God, His revelation. Well, and it continues to go on. Inside the church, these people are taught by God, and then they cooperate among themselves and across the region. For that is indeed what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. So, there's this mutual support network. And look at the last part of verse 10. I mentioned it earlier. You're doing well. Do it more. Do it more. Some of you have coached your children or grandchildren in various sports. And when they start getting it right, what do? You say, that's it. That's right. Do that. Do that. Do that every time. That's really what Paul is doing. Keep on doing that. Paul links the churches that he has founded together on a regional basis for the purpose of mutual support. Paul would have found the idea of church-to-church competition and rivalry completely foreign and anathema. Instead, you have churches praying for other churches, local expressions of the universal church, and then they are sending relief offerings. They are helping one another again and again. Look again at verse 10. Yeah. Do this more and more. Think about hospitality in the early church. You see this in other letters, in John's letters. You know, they didn't have a Holiday Inn Express or Hilton Garden Inn on every corner. And so you see in the New Testament, believers are encouraged to show hospitality, to receive, at least to them, complete strangers into their home for the purpose of providing lodging. It becomes the foundation of meaningful Christian fellowship. So you have this culmination, this mutual support network. And it's good for us. You know, we're all glad to be here at First Baptist Church of Dallas. I'm glad, you're glad. I love the Sunburst class. We need to be praying for our church, for our leadership. But we also need to be praying for other churches. I love the missions focus of First Baptist Church Dallas. There's investment beyond these walls, thinking about the global picture, and I think that's certainly a healthy thing. Well, community is indispensable. Like we talked about it last week, no Lone Ranger Christians. Whatever Christian you are, if you persist in isolation or limited communion and fellowship with God's people, you will never begin to be the believer God wants you to be. It will never compare to what could happen, what God could do in your life if you're involved in community with other believers. So don't do it just because I or other people say, you ought to come to Sunday school. You need to be in Sunday school. Do it because it's obedience to Jesus. Do it because it's going to facilitate you becoming more like Jesus. Now, the last thing, let's look at it. Outside the church, aim to attract the attention of the unsaved. Well, Matthew, what do you mean? You mean, are you telling me that we should aim to attract the attention of the unsaved? Well, Matthew, I thought worship is for believers. You know, why are we trying to attract the attention of the unsaved? Well, hang on with me for a moment. I want you to see from this text. Don't take it from me. Look at the text. As believers, we are to aim to attract the attention of the unsaved. But let's be careful we understand what it looks like. This text does not refer to primarily programming or to slick methodology, but rather a serious commitment to spotlight the Lordship of Jesus. Now, look at verses 11 and 12. You see the word outsider used there. It would refer to those who don't have any affiliation with any expression of God's church. That is, these would not be believers. What you have beginning in verse 11 grammatically is a series of infinitive type phrases. You'll see it starts with to. Notice the repetition here. Well, to aspire, to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands. And then it's followed up in verse 12 by a purpose clause, so that, in order that. So, you're to do this, 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 and here's the reason you're to do it. Don't you love Paul? I love that clear, meaningful communication. Well, let's unpack it then for a moment, okay? Well, first of all, live quietly. Our ambition to strive after, to aspire. Great compound Greek word that puts together the idea of philosophy and honor. Love honor. Love the honor. Love the honor. Well, love the honor to live quietly. To love the honor to live quietly. What is that all about? Aspire, earnestly seek. It's a call to leave behind status seeking. It's to love honor at its purest. Now, by nature, we like to honor ourselves, platform ourselves, call attention to ourselves, celebrate and rehearse our accomplishments. But the fact is, the platform for doing that does not exist in the church. The church exists as a platform to celebrate focus on, to become consumed with, yea, even to become obsessed with God's accomplishment in Jesus Christ. And see, God the Father is not keen to allow twin bills in his schedule. Let's celebrate humanity and how wonderful man is. Oh, and let's get a little Jesus in here too. That's not how God operates. You don't have that in Scripture. So, you see, it's not about my name. It's not about making much of myself. What's the church about? What's the purpose of the Sunburst class? What's the purpose of First Baptist Church Dallas? What's the pastor's? What's the purpose? It's to make much of Christ. It's to make much of him. Not to make much of ourselves. If we were so great, we could save ourselves. But we left ourselves in a hopeless situation, alienated from God. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth the Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So the idea is to make much of Jesus. Well, how do we do that? We live quietly. Now, I don't know if I can think of anything more countercultural to the noisy clamor we live in today. You know, most of us in this room can remember when television meant you might have two or three stations and you had the antenna. You know, we've talked about that. Now we've got a plethora of communication options. I can't even begin to name them all. And you know, it's a blessing to be connected in one way. It really is. But it's also a curse, because if people aren't careful, they end up spending more time narrating their lives than they do living their lives. Isn't that crazy? Now, don't go home and say, well, McKellar said Facebook or social media. I'm not saying it's bad. I think it can be a very helpful tool. But something's really off when we invest so much of our time in narrating or giving an account to the whole world about every little detail instead of just living and treasuring the moment, the quiet way. I remember a few years ago, the insurance company, Northwestern Mutual. Y'all remember that? Those ads? Shh, the quiet company. Now, I'm not advocating as a believer that you be quiet about your faith, but I am advocating that you be quiet about you. The church, we ought to be quiet about our accomplishments, and we ought to be loud about God's accomplishments in Christ. I really think that's a model there. Again, balance. There's a place to congratulate, to love, and to celebrate. You know, over the years that I've been the teacher of this class, I've celebrated with you. You've celebrated with me. I've mourned with you. You've mourned with me, right? And there's certainly the place for that. But at the core, what's the focus? The focus is we love the honor of Jesus. And we want to minimize. We don't want the spotlight on us. We want the spotlight on Christ increasingly. All right, look at the next thing. Look, check this out. And mind your own affairs. Man. Minding your business. Literally attending to one's own business. Not, as one commentator says, not busybodies who stick their long noses in the business of others because they have no business of their own. Well, remember, these believers in the church at Thessalonica were being persecuted. They were in public view. The non-believing world was watching. And the same is for us today. I don't care if you're being persecuted or not. In an increasingly postmodern Christian world, post-Christian world, people are watching you. And I'll tell you, when they're watching you, it's not when things are going great in your life. They're watching you when things are tough, when things are rough. We do that even as believers. Some of the most inspiring examples, some of the greatest encouragements I've ever had in my life are watching fellow believers go through a pathway of sorrow or pain or heartache because of whether it's the loss of a loved one or a setback or a family issue, whatever it might be. Man, I love that, because I look at those people and I think, you know what? That person is walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but by their very lives, by their very physical presence, they're communicating to me that Jesus Christ is enough. He's enough. And man, Sunburst Class, you guys do that well. I'm blessed by that. I'd say, like, if Paul were here, he'd say, keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Still more. Still more. Yeah. A.T. Robertson, the old Greek scholar, wrote, "It's amazing how much wisdom people have about other people's affairs when they have so little in their very own affairs." Well, Paul's going to meddle even some more. What does he say? "And to work with your hands." Working with our hands. Well, what that means is we're not parasites. We're not parasitical. Idle people were in the ranks in Thessalonica. And you see the correlation between love and work in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Believers shouldn't sponge off of others when they're more than capable of working themselves. Not living on the dole. Y'all remember the old television show Red Skelton, the comedian? Y'all remember Red Skelton? If I was really good, I got to stay up a little past bedtime to watch Red Skelton. Y'all remember Freddie, all these characters he had? Clem Cadiddlehopper. Freddie the Freeloader was one of my favorites. And Freddie the Freeloader was this guy who was always on the dole, man. He was always looking for a handout. I think Paul is nailing Freddie the Freeloader here. Don't live on the dole. Don't be a holy man in search of a handout. Look at verse 12. "So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." The idea is that you're not depending on human beings to provide what God will provide for you if you'll be obedient to His call in your life. Pretty practical, isn't it? Very practical. Yeah. So, minding your own business, living quietly, working with your hands. One commentator says, you see in this text the connection between the long nose and the lazy hand. The point is, we want to so live as to command the respect of outsiders, that they might look at our lives and see something wisdom and winsome and say, you know what? I don't know what's going on in that guy's life, but whatever's driving him, whatever internal clock that is ticking for him, I got to have some of that. There are too many pious idlers, ancient and modern. Of course, you know, a lot of this was theological error. The readers are being told about the imminent return of Christ, and what do? They quit work to await the blessed event. That's why Paul will say, hey, don't let people who are able to work but who aren't willing to work, don't let them eat. Got people like that today. They're stirred up by the latest signs and fads. They're newspaper exegetes. I've had them call me on the phone. God love them. "Well, Matthew, I want to get your idea. What do you think about, do you think those helicopters, and you think that Gog and Magog, do you think those beasts, could that be military helicopters?" I don't know. Here's what I do know. When the guy on the other end of the line is a guy that doesn't regularly attend the local church, he's not involved in a small group, he's not regularly sitting under Bible teaching, but he's got time to read every newspaper article and call me up and call other people up and say, "Well, what do you think that represents?" No. We've got so much revelation from God that we know what God is saying, and to act on that, well, let's spend our times doing that. So, the imminence of the return of Christ is an incentive, not an excuse. I think of several church buildings I've seen in East Texas. I've seen some in Dallas. There's a clock on the steeple, and a lot of times underneath it, you'll read the words, "Night cometh." I think about the old hymn, "Work for the night is coming." Yes, yeah. Imminence is no excuse for idleness. In fact, it's an incentive for activity. As my Greek professor used to say, gentlemen, when we understand the connection between the future God has for us and our present responsibility, it will want to make us stay in the harness. And I hadn't heard that term before he used it, but he grew up on the farm, a guy a lot older than I was. But you harnessed up the animal to do the plowing. That was his way of saying, I'm going to stay engaged. Okay? And so here we are as a class. Some of us are, we're not spring chickens anymore, and some of us are more mature in years than others. But the point is, the world, Satan, other influences would say, hey, you've worked hard all your life. Tap those brakes, man. Tap those brakes. Just kind of put it on cruise control. Well, there's never time to do that in the Christian life. We want to finish well to the glory of God. And the incentive in that is knowing that all the promises that we've claimed for ourselves, they're going to come to fruition. And so here's Paul saying to these believers and saying to us today, it's our privilege to be partners in progress of a cause that will absolutely conquer in the end, the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the takeaways today, you know, let's treasure the team concept. Treasure community. I think that's a beautiful objective related to the spring training emphasis in our church. We grow not in isolation. We grow in community. Secondly, I'm guilty of this, and so if you are, join me in repenting. Let's stop expecting non-Christians to act like Christians. I find myself sometimes, I get so worked up, I read an article, somebody sends me an article, and I think, this world is crazy. What's wrong with those people? Well, Matthew, the biggest thing is they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. Why should you and I expect people to follow Christian standards if they don't have the internal compass of the Holy Spirit? You just shouldn't. Flip side of that, stop excusing the sub-biblical behavior of professing Christians. Okay? What's Paul talking about here? Our testimony to outsiders. If we look like, act like, sound like they sound, there's going to be no appeal in that. So, let's stop excusing sub-biblical behavior. Notice I didn't say, I'm not talking about your personal preferences. I'm talking about behavior and activity in the life of a believer, you or me, that clearly is underneath, is below what God has indicated in His Word. All right? Well, and then next, aim for what I call a winsome witness. I love that word winsome. I'm not sure who first used it. Charles Spurgeon used it in a lot of his writings and his lectures to my students. You want to be winsome. And I don't think he meant by that, oh, you know, be Donnie or Debbie Doormat, you know, and just tell people what they want to hear. I think there's something attractive and beautiful and winsome about the gospel. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. There's something winsome about it. Today, it almost seems like some professing Christians think that being a Christian means you get a license to be a jerk, you know, to get in people's faces and tell them how wrong they are and to immediately jump to conclusions about them. It always makes me think of how Jesus dealt with the down and outers, even the up and outers. He hung out with people that the established leaders of the day, they just couldn't handle that. Jesus, you're hanging out with these lowlives, these sinners. Why are you having compassion on these losers? And the good news is, the quality in Jesus that makes him hang out with the losers and the lowlives, that's the same thing that empowers him, enables him to reach out to you and me. Yeah. Well, George Herbert, great English poet, I think he captures what Paul was trying to communicate to his readers. Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything, to do it as for thee. To scorn the senses' sway, while still to thee I tend, in all I do be thou the way, in all be thou the end. A lot of these and thous there, but that's some good theology there. Read that this afternoon. Lord, in all I do, I want you to be the way. And in all I do, I want you to be the end, the goal, to the glory of God. And when that happens, ladies and gentlemen, we'll have progress to the glory of God. Father, thank you for your word. We need it. Empower us by your Spirit to grow more like Jesus, to relate properly toward those inside the church and outside the church, to live quietly, to mind our own business, to work with our hands to honor you. And Lord, most of all, I pray that we will be a class, we will be a church, we will be individuals who constantly make much of Jesus. In his saving name we pray, amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great day.